Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word.
Welcome to the Gospel Call with Reverend Confix Makarira. The Gospel Call is a radio ministry of Christ Presbyterian Church. Our mission is to proclaim the gospel with the goal of calling unbelievers to faith in Christ and help believers to be rooted and grounded in God's word. Reverend Confix Makarira is a pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Blanta. May the Lord bless you as you hear God's word this evening.
All right, you may be seated. Thank you. This morning, we are going through the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And we are in chapter number 6. And this morning, we'll be looking at part 2 of this sermon. We had part 1 last Sunday, and this morning we continue with part 2. So please turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter number 6, verses 1 up to verse 22. The word of the Lord. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will brought out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 30 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to the cubit above. And set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with the lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I'll bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which there is breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I'll establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, your sons, your wife, and your son's wife with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Or the birds according to their kinds, or the animals according to their kinds, or the elf of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. All men are like grass, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, for you are merciful, gracious God. God who loves to come down to our level and to speak to us in the language that we can hear, with words that make sense to us. We thank you for the gift of your words. And Lord, this morning we gather again around your word to hear you speak to us. Lord, thank you that you can use a weaker vessel like myself to bring this precious word to your people. A sinful vessel as well. But thank you that we have this treasure in jars of clay, that we might be reminded of the surpassing worthiness that comes from you and you alone, Lord. And now as we humble ourselves before your word, we pray that may the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable before you. Speak, O Lord, your servants here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday we began to look at Genesis 6, and we looked at first point of our sermon, total depravity. And we saw it in verses 1 to 6 and verses 11 up to verse 12. And we say that total depravity means that all people in this world are incapable of doing any spiritual good. And the key word there is spiritual good. Because we as sinners can do some good. We can love our neighbors. When we see that a child is stranded on the road, I think we are going to go and rescue them and help them find a way home. We can be kind to one another. But what it means when we say that total depravity, what it means rather is that we are incapable of doing any spiritual good, any good work that will please the Lord. Because even the so seemingly good work comes from a heart that is corrupted by sin. And even our good works are tainted by that sin. So because of that, we are incapable of any spiritual good. That's what it means to be totally depraved. And man on his own, without the intervention of God, will always gravitate toward evil. You give him two choices, good and evil. Man, by nature, will always choose evil. And as we looked at Genesis 6, we saw this total depravity sin in three ways. First, sinful marriage relationships. Where we saw between the sons of God, the godly line of Seth, and the daughters of man, the ungodly line of Cain. Second, we saw depravity in the sinful will. We saw the sinful man and his will, that it is corrupted, and that what he desires is always sinful. But so lastly, we saw the actions of man, that they are constantly sinful. The world was filled with violence. We saw that in verses 11 up to verse 12. Man did not only think evil, but he continually did evil. The world was filled with violence. But again, we saw the hope of man, that the only hope for man is God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is able to change this sinful heart, where God promises us to give us the heart of flesh and take away the heart of stone. That's our hope. That's our hope. And we look to Christ and say, like Apostle Paul, wretched man that I am, who rescued me from this body of death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now this morning we continue to look at Genesis 6, and we are going to look at two points. First, total judgment, which is our second point, but our first point this morning. And then total grace, which is our second point, but third point for the sermon. So first, total judgment. And we see that in verses 7, 13, and 17 of our chapter. You see in verse 7, this is what we read. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. God pronounces judgment. I'll blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. And again in verse 13, this is what the Lord says. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And again in 17, For behold, I'll bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. God sees the total depravity of man and resolves to judge him. And just like Genesis 3, the sin of man will also affect the creation. It's not just him. His sin will bring an end to the entire earth. The Lord is going to wipe away the entire earth because of the sin of man. And here we see that God treats sin seriously. Sin is a serious thing before God. We might underplay sin or even treat it with kids' gloves, but for God, sin is not a small thing. If he's willing to destroy the entire earth because of sin, we should learn that God really, really hates sin. He would rather destroy his own image than keep it when it has been corrupted by sin. Now, some find verse 7 hard to understand or even contradicting the other scriptures, like Malachi 3, verse 6, which says, I'm the Lord and I do not change. But also Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not like a man that he should lie or change his mind. Because when you read verse 7, you see there that the Bible says, the last part, God says, for I am sorry that I have made man. The other versions say, for I regret that I have made man. KJV says, I have repented. I have changed my mind that I have made man. Now you come here and say, well, the Bible says God does not change, but it seems here God is changing. But also, when you come to this verse, it makes you wonder about God's foreknowledge. If God knew that man will sin, then why did he create him? Why is he regretting now that he made man? Well, one principle, if you see scripture, it seems like contradicting each other. The truth is, scripture doesn't contradict each other. So we have to find a way of explaining this. Because if scripture says God does not change, and somewhere it shows him like changing, that cannot be true. It cannot be true. Scripture cannot contradict itself. So the first thing that we need to understand here, as we see God saying this, we need to understand that here the Bible, or Moses as he's writing, is using human terms and language for us to understand. In theology, that is called anthropomorphic language. That's what Moses is using, a human way of describing what God is doing. So for us to understand, Moses is saying God is sorrowful. He looks at what he has done and he's sorry for what he has done. That's a human way. That's how wicked the sin of man was. But that does not mean change. But also second, although God does not change, he himself has already prescribed in his unchangeableness ways in which he is going to respond to different situations. So yes, God is unchangeable. But he has already prescribed, he has already determined ways in which you are going to respond to different situations that come along. So, for example, the Lord has said that if one sins, he's going to judge him. That's true. But also the Lord has said if one repents, the Lord will withdraw the judgment. Now, if someone is a sinner and they repent, we don't say, oh, God has changed his mind. He said that he's going to punish him. Now, see, he has changed his mind. He says he's not going to punish him. No, we know that's how God works. He has already prescribed that. Forgiveness for repentance, judgment for unrepentance. So here again, as we look at this verse, the Lord is acting within the prescribed means of him working with his creation, that he's going to judge if there is sin and he's going to forgive if there is repentance. So this is what we should understand here. God is not changing, but God is being God, forgiving when one repents and feeling sorry when one does not repent. But in the midst of God's impending judgment, we see total grace. And we see that in verse 8 and 9, and then verses 18 to 22. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that word there, favor, can also be translated as grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. While the entire human race is in rebellion against God, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you notice how Moses writes there, but there is condemnation. These people are so wicked. But Noah finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, thank God for the buts in the scripture, because they do change a lot of things. And God's grace is defined as God's unmerited favor. Noah did not do anything to deserve the grace of God. It was not because Noah was righteous that he found favor in the eyes of God. It was not because Noah was blameless. It's not that. Because people have come here and say, well, look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. They say, oh, that's the reason why Noah found favor. No, actually, verse 9 comes after verse 8. Noah finds favor in the eyes of the Lord, and that leads to him being blameless and being righteous. He's declared righteous because of the grace of God. So it begins with the grace of God. It is not because Noah was any better than the people around him, but it was because God was gracious to him. And because God was gracious to him, Noah was different from the rest of the world. It is entirely of the grace that you and me, we are saved. Because as Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, for it is by grace you have been saved. And this is not your own doing. It is the work of God, so that no one can boast. You cannot boast about salvation that has been free given to you by the grace of God. Now again, you notice in verse 18, you see the beauty of God's grace in salvation. Verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. You know, the grace of God extends even to Noah's family. This is one of the truths that brings joy to my heart. When God saves a father, often he also saves his family. Again, we see this truth again and again in Scripture. This is the beauty of God's covenant with his people. His salvation is often extended to their children. It was Noah who found favor in the eyes of God. But notice, God says, well, I'll not just save you, your wife, your children, and their wives as well. They'll be saved. Friends, we need not lose sight of this. Especially fathers, we have a responsibility to lead our children, our families, in the things of the Lord. Because as I've said again and again, over 80% of believers today are believers because of their home. Because of what they saw in their home, as the fathers led their families well, taught the word of God to their children, the Lord worked. Remember, it's a covenant relationship, and God promises, not just for you, but for your children, and their children as well, generations coming. That's how God often works, through the covenants. And you see right here that God gives grace to Noah and extends it to his family, and his children and their wives are going to be saved because of the ministry of Noah to his family. Oh, what beautiful relationship it is to be in a covenant relationship with God. So fathers, let's take the responsibility for the homes that are led by single mothers. Take the responsibility. The Lord has given you that responsibility. Remember, he's a God of covenant. And it's not just you alone, but your children, their children, and even the generations to come can benefit from that covenant relationship that you have with God. But so you notice that through the grace of God, again, just as the sin of man affects creation, the righteousness of man also affects the creation. And Noah here, as the Lord is promising to save him, and he says, well, not just you, Noah, but also I'm going to save the animals, the birds, the creeping animals of the earth. They are going to be saved as well, just because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. If there was no single believer, probably the Lord would have wiped away everything. But the Lord says, well, I'm going to save Noah. He will need the animals. So the animals are also saved, even through the commitment of Noah to the covenant relationship with God. And here we see Noah obeying God, as the verse reminds us. Verse 22 rather tells us, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So he called the animals and he brought them in there. He brought everything there and ready. And as we'll be looking at chapter number 7, the flood will come and all these animals and Noah and his family is going to be saved. We see here the salvation of Noah produces obedience. Obedience does not produce salvation, but salvation produces obedience. So the first thing for us is to get right with God. We cannot obey without getting right with God. When we get right with God, then we are able to obey. And you see here Noah doing all that God commanded because he was right with God. Now, as here we're going to see that in this time, here it is silent, but Genesis 7, you find that the ark has been completed. So in the silence here between Genesis 6 and 7, Noah is preparing the ark with the instruction that he has been given. And later on, Apostle Peter will tell us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that as Noah is preparing the ark, he's also preaching. He's also preaching to his people. There's a flood coming. The Lord is going to destroy. But the people did not listen. They did not listen. We don't know how Noah preached. Matthew Henry says that every time he was nailing a nail on the ark that was preaching, it could be. But it could be that Noah was preaching using his words, reminding the people, warning the people, there's a flood coming. You have to believe and you'll be saved. Come to the ark. It could be. We don't know. But Peter tells us, whatever way he was preaching, Noah was preaching as he was preparing for the ark. And it was 100 years that it took to prepare this ark. And for 100 years, Noah preached to his people. But sadly, the people did not listen, as we are going to see later on. Now, friends, as we conclude this chapter number 6, just as the people of Noah's time did not listen to what Noah was preaching as he was preparing the ark, we also see that in our time, we are living in a similar days like those of Noah. Listen to what Jesus Christ tells us. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter number 24. And we're going to read from verses 36 up to 39 and then 44. Just like it was in the days of Noah, Noah preaching the word, warning the people, Jesus Christ says it will be the same in our day before he comes, that there will be preachers preaching the gospel, but people will not believe it. So in verse 36, this is what Jesus Christ says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And this 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus warns us. Just like Noah was preaching, people did not listen. It will be like that also when he's about to come. Today, friends, we hear preachers everywhere. You hear the gospel everywhere. How are you responding to the gospel? Because that's a sign that Christ is about to come. Now, here we read that these people were eating and drinking and getting married. Now, that's not wrong. We need to eat and drink to be alive. The Bible is not against that. Marriage is a good thing. It was created by God. So that was not the problem. But here, eating and drinking used in this refers to abandonment of true religion and seeking pleasure. That's what was happening. People abandoned the true religion and they went after pleasure, having fun. It was debauchery that was happening. And that's what the Bible is against. And it's not true also in our day that people are seeking pleasure. They have abandoned God. They are after the things of the world. And Jesus Christ says, just as it was like that in time of Noah, when that happens in our time, then we should know that Christ is about to come. In Noah's time, the people lived for themselves and not God. Then the flood came. Now, my friend, who are you living for? Who are you living for? Are you prepared for the coming of the Son of Man? Have you been delivered from the impending judgment? If not, there is grace for sinners. There is grace for sinners. Come to Christ. Come to the Savior before he comes back into the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. What a serious warning we get here from Christ himself. And we look around and we can see lots of similarities with the days of Noah. But we thank you for your grace that saved Noah and his family. And we pray for the same grace for us and our families and our loved ones and our friends. But even those, Lord, who do not know you, we pray for your mercy. Some of them could be here this morning. They could be hearing this message, this word from you. Oh, Lord, may they find favor in your eyes as Noah did. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Speak. Thank you for listening to The Gospel Call with Reverend Confix Makarira, a radio ministry of Christ Presbyterian Church. If you have any questions regarding what you have heard in this program, or you would like to hear more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, or attend our church, please contact us at The Gospel Call, P.O. Box 2153, Blantyre, or visit our website, www.christchurchmalawi.org. May the Holy Spirit continue to speak and apply God's word to your life.